in 3 weeks, well, it's actually 3 weeks from last Saturday, we're going to have something new at the school. It's something we've never tried before. It's a one-day seminar. It's a one-day seminar. It's geared primarily for people who are in the area here. It's a little different because a lot of people can't come and spend a weekend or a long period of time going over things, and so we thought we'd try to do this. That will be on March the 10th. There are flyers. They look just like this. They're on the back table that you can use to register. Now, I'm gonna mess up the people who are doing that registration because I don't know anything about that part. I just know I have to speak five times. That's what I know. All right? That's the part that I know about, and that's the part I've been concentrating on. The rest of it, other people take care of. And so I'm going to throw them curveballs here. But I want to say a little bit about it. 40 years ago, it's this month, 40 years ago, the Lord brought me to Himself. That was after a three-year period of listening to the truth before I came to Him. And it was 3 years because there are citadels that occur in people's minds that stop them from coming to know God. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. There are these fortresses. Sometimes they're worldly fortresses, different kinds of fortresses. My fortresses were religious. They had to do with teaching about the Bible that didn't add up. It wasn't true. And so I had concepts of all the things that Mr. Carroll used to teach about up here, but they were wrong concepts. And it took me 3 years of listening to the Word of God Monday night after Monday night before it began to sink into my heart what it was all about. So in essence, I had a very difficult run there because it took a long time. But by the time I got to this point 40 years ago, it was clear. And it was fairly easy for a man to throw out the net and bring me in. That night it was easy because all the groundwork had been done. I now understood what the issues were. I could see how it all fit together. And I was ready to come. This conference is basically the truths that I learned during those 3 years. This one's kind of close to me because it's my spiritual journey. It was a pilgrimage I had from where I was growing up in church to where I had to come to actually join the Lord. The name of the conference is Follow Me. Right? Kenneth Weiss says that when the word is used to follow Him, what it means in biblical times is to join a person on their path. What do you mean? It doesn't mean to follow behind. It doesn't mean to just to listen to. It means to join a person in their experience, to join them on their path. And that's what we're going to be talking about for that entire day. What does it really mean to join Him on that path? What does He say it means? And again, I want to say it's a subject about which there is a lot of popular teaching that isn't accurate. And it's easy to get this confused. And I was a chemistry major in college. And the first book that I studied in chemistry in college was called First Principles. They are the essential elements of what chemistry is all about. You have to learn those. After that, they just develop it. But at the beginning, you have to be clear on this. If you're not clear here, you're going to be confused the rest of your experience, and you'll probably quit chemistry in short order. But if you can get them straight, then everything begins to make sense. Follow Me has to do with one of the essential first principles. You want to know what the school is about, this is really what it's about. Now, last thing I want to say about it is this. There are five sessions. I know that part. You can go back here and look when they happen to occur. I have worked very hard, been praying a lot, about making sure that every one of those sessions is self-contained. Right? Because I know that everybody isn't going to come and be there for five sessions. And I don't want to have something where it takes you have to go from here to here in order to get it. Every session is self-contained. They are not repetitive, but they are self-contained. And the goal is to make sure that each one contains the essence of the truth, but each one expands it a little bit and enables you to see it from a different perspective and fills it out. So if you could only get to one, I'm really throwing a curve at them. If you could only get to one, you won't be confused no matter which one you come to. But if you got to all of them, then you get the whole picture. So anyway, that's why I'm going to put that out there. I think it's valuable that way. I would also say this. my heart, and it has goes two directions. I think anybody who wants to follow the Lord needs to have this clear. It's worth coming to listen and get it clear once again. Clarify your vision. But I would also say this. This is a great opportunity to throw out the net to help someone who is confused see it, as I am going to be talking about what it really means, what the Lord said it meant to follow him. And it's a great opportunity to just bring somebody, even if you can bring them for one session. I've been praying a lot. You'll have students praying for this as we work together, praying and believing God to bring fruit from all this. So it's I think it's a great opportunity. They're on the back. There are, again, they look like this, little forms. They're on the back table. You can get the rest of the information about all that you have to do to get there off of that information. Okay, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We give you thanks that you do speak to us. Thank you for the way you're shouting to us through the heavens, the way you're shouting to us through your word. Father, we thank you that you're seeking to save that was lost. We thank you, every one of us in this room, while we come together tonight to lift up our voice in praise that you did come and get us, that you didn't leave us in our darkness, in our ignorance, in our confusion, but you came and spoke to us and let us know you were speaking and brought us yourself. So we come and commit our time tonight to you, and we thank you again for your word. Thank you for every part of it, every different aspect of it that points to who you are and what you both require of us and supply for us. And we're asking you to teach us from that word tonight for your praise and glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Going through Old Testament characters, thinking about their lives and particularly those aspects of lives that affect the New Testament. There is there's just one light out there. It's bothering me. There's a dark place over there. So I thought, but I can't turn that light on because it's a light bulb. There's one row of lights out there in the middle that often gets turned off. And I thought, well, maybe it's been turned off, but no, it's just one light bulb. So anyway, now I'm going to regroup and start all over again. The Old Testament characters who affect the New Testament, that is, whose message is used in the New Testament to build the message of the New Testament. We've been going through them, and we've covered quite a few. We're going to go to another character tonight, Elijah. I'm going to spend a couple weeks on Elijah because he is a character who shows up, or whose message or whose life comes up in the New Testament on a number of occasions. Now, what I want to do first in Elijah's story is to talk about the whole story because he's not as well known as some other stories. And so I want to just note what takes place so that we can have the general overview before we look at one message tonight. All right. When we think about the life of Elijah, it's very interesting. You go through the book of 2 Kings, and Elijah comes out of nowhere. He suddenly appears. And those who have been through the Old Testament survey notice that becomes a point of change in the whole book. 1 Kings is going along, and then suddenly the whole character of the book changes. You go from this story of kings to a story of one man, Elijah. You leave the court and you go out to a river, a creek, and you stay with this man dressed in strange clothing. We don't know where he came from exactly. It says that it gives you the name of a town. He was from a town named Tishba, but that town isn't in Gilead, at least the one we know about. So we don't know where he came from. He's from Gilead. He's from this town. Where it is, it doesn't matter. He suddenly is there. And when he appears, he doesn't even appear as if anybody knew who he was. And he announces that he announces that it isn't going to rain until he says so and disappears. You can imagine what that would be like. Somebody walked out today. How much would you pay attention to it? You read on the internet somewhere. Somebody came up and said, it's not going to rain until I say so for 3 years. And then, and what else is happening? And, and stocks are up and this is down and oil costs more and Iran's in trouble and all the rest. And it would just get lost in the pile. You don't care. And that's kind of the way it was. And nobody cared until it stopped raining. It stopped raining. And it stayed that way for over 3 years. That will lead to a point in which Elijah is finally able to make a to give a message. Now, Elijah's going to be seen in the New Testament as the great prophet. We'll talk about how that develops. But here he is. He's the epitome of the great prophet, the spirit and power of Elijah. That's the way John would come later on, it says. Do you know that Elijah only gave one public message? And that's recorded. Now, there were a number of messages he delivered to individuals. But there's only one time he gave a public message. And I can almost recite it from memory. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God's God, serve Him. If Baal's God, serve Him. End of message. That was it. This is the great prophet of the Old Testament. It's important to note how short that message is, but that was the essential message. What? If God's God, serve Him. It's interesting, Elijah's name means this, Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on which way you want to look at it, but Jehovah is my God. That's what his name meant. Choose this day whom you will serve. God's God, serve Him. Baal's God, serve Him. And then, of course, there comes that great contest on Mount Carmel as to who's the real God. Elijah's life is surrounded by the miraculous. During those years, after he announced the stop of the rain, he went to a creek and was fed by ravens. That's pretty miraculous. He goes then from that point to a widow who is living out of Israel, actually, and he challenges her to feed him, and you remember the story that she doesn't have enough to feed him, so she takes the last bit, puts it together, feeds him, and for a period of about 2 years, every day, they got grain out of an empty bucket. Not quite empty, but it comes out every day. That's pretty miraculous. After he'd been there for a while, the woman's son becomes sick and died. Elijah prays for him, he's raised from the dead. When Elijah preached on Mount Carmel, before it's all over, he's going to build an altar and pray to God. He's going to build an altar. They're going to pour water on that altar, and he's going to pray, and fire is going to come down from heaven and devour that altar. In his life, he called down fire. He's involved with all sorts of miraculous things. Quite a man. Not to mention the fact that when he prayed, it stopped raining, and it didn't start again until he goes back up on the mountain and prays. So he's associated with the miraculous, and that's very important in the story. Now, when you go past the story, well, let me just mention also that he disappears miraculously. I mean, how many people have this experience? His transportation to heaven was not a coffin. A chariot came, picked him up, and took him away. So the story is, it's not your average Old Testament story. You need to note that. A lot of people think about the Old Testament as being full of miraculous. It really is not. There are two periods, time of the Exodus and the time of Elijah and Elisha, when there is a lot of miraculous happening. But in between there, it really is fairly rare that the miraculous takes place. But here's a man in whose experience it takes place. Okay, now, after you pass his story as it's told in the book of Kings, he's mentioned one other time, well, twice. There is one mention of him in Chronicles. But then we have a last mention of him in the final verses of the Old Testament. The last prophet in the Old Testament is Malachi. It happens to be listed there as the last book in the Old Testament. We don't know how, but the Israelites perceived that with Malachi, the spirit of prophecy ended. The prophetic gift was withheld, and they were looking for a next day when the next man would come. Who would that man come? Who would that man be? Well, in a lot of circles, Elijah, because at the final verses, and they're two very important verses for our thinking tonight, it tells us this, that this is the last three verses, paraphrase. Malachi tells him, remember the law of Moses. That's very interesting you should mention Moses. Remember the law of Moses. And then he says, and before the great day of the Lord, I'm going to send Elijah. And then the Old Testament closes up and tells what Elijah would do to prepare for the great day of the Lord. During the intertestamental period, that's the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is about 400 years, that thought concerning Elijah developed under different rabbis' teaching a lot of different ways. But they had this in common, that they began to look for the return of Elijah who would bring about the great day of the Lord. There were variations on the story, all right? One very important variation on that story, for our thinking just a moment, is that the prophet Elijah would come and the Messiah would come just after him, and you would find out who the Messiah was because he would be anointed. That was, he would come and anoint the Messiah who would then go on in his work. All right, that just was one of the stories that's important as we get to the New Testament. When you get to the New Testament, Elijah plays a role right from the beginning. The earliest story, it's not the first in order, but the earliest story of the New Testament is the story of John, the announcement of John's birth, John the Baptist's birth. When that is announced, the angel tells Zacharias that what will take place is that God is going to use John, and he's going to bring him out into public in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Right? So Elijah is a great prophet, Old Testament. And as you go through the New Testament, you find out that that whole thought concerning Elijah becomes important. It's interesting that when the Lord announced his ministry in Nazareth and he was reading there, he spoke of Elijah. Luke picked this up because Luke is mostly concerned about how the gospel will reach the Gentile people. And it's interesting in that story, as he's announcing, he's beginning to meet some resistance. That is, the Lord's beginning to meet some resistance at Nazareth. He says this, that one of the things he says, there were lots of widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, but God didn't send them to any of those, but to a widow who's in Zarephath, which is in Phoenicia. It's out of the way. Got him in real trouble there. He brings that story in. Elijah's in the story. When John the Baptist begins to preach, men ask who he is, and he says specifically that I'm not Elijah. That was his view of it, and that's true in a sense, that he wasn't Elijah, literally Elijah. He's not the prophet, and those are two different schemes that they had of how the day of the Lord would, that the Messiah would be announced. He says, I'm not that man, and I'm not that man, and then he goes back to a passage in Isaiah. The Lord, looking back on it, questioned later on about the fact, doesn't it say Elijah comes first? He said, Elijah did come. Elijah did come. This is after John the Baptist has been put to death. He said, and they did what they wanted with him. And he specifically says, John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So they're both accurate. John was not John the Baptist, or was not Elijah, but he was the fulfillment of that prophecy, and there it was taking place. Okay, now, as we go on through here, it is interesting, we also have the Lord question concerning, the Lord questions his disciples as to who they think he is. Who do men say that I am? You remember that passage? And one of the ones that he isn't is Elijah, all right? That's just a little bit after that. I think it's a little bit after that. But anyway, it's pretty close in that area there. As you go to the Mount Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, two characters appear with the Lord. It's amazing. Two characters. And those two characters are Moses and Elijah. And because I'm afraid I won't get to this, I'm going to stop here and think about it. Moses and Elijah are put together in a number of critical places. This is one. We also saw them in Malachi. But there is an interesting conclusion. It does not name them, but in the book of Revelation, there are two witnesses. It tells you going along, there's two witnesses. And the characteristics of those two witnesses are they have the capacity to shut the heavens so that there is no rain, and to turn water into blood, and to bring plagues. That's just an interesting little sidelight that they should say that that's what they were capable of doing. And it does not name them as Moses and Elijah, but anyway, there it is. That's what it says. Here's the two, Moses and Elijah. Now, again, I want to put this in because I believe I've been trying as I've going through here to show to you the how much God has done to help us know this is him. Moses and Elijah have a lot in common, interestingly. Right? They both started ministries that they couldn't finish. That's interesting. Moses' ministry was to take the people out of Egypt, bring them into the land of Canaan, right? He didn't make it. He did not make that. And he didn't make it because of his own failure at the end. That's one of the reasons he doesn't make it to the land of Canaan. Remember, he failed. Here's a man of that caliber, and he is the great man of the law. All right, now, when Moses finished his ministry, he anoints the next man. He hands the ministry over to another man. His name is Joshua, right? It's very interesting to me. Joshua's name means Jehovah saves, right? Remember what Elijah's name was? I won't give you a quiz or anything, but Elijah's name means Jehovah is my God. After going to Mount Carmel, Elijah goes back down, faces Jezebel, who is Ahab's wife, and she wants to kill him, and he gets scared and runs. And he ends up finally going all the way to Mount Sinai, and when he's up on Mount Sinai, God speaks to him. Now, God has spoken to him before he sent him to Mount Sinai, and Elijah says, I'm the only one that's left. God says, no, you're not the only one that's left. I've kept a few besides you. It's okay. So he gives him a chance to rest and takes him to Mount Sinai. It's very interesting. On Mount Sinai, he asked him the same question. What are you doing here? And he says, because I'm the only one that's left. And he said, no, you're not the only one that's left. There are others. Then an interesting thing takes place. He tells him to go and do this. It's among other things. Go anoint Elisha to be prophet in your place. He didn't finish the ministry. And if you look in the book of Kings, you find out that what God was doing in that period started with Elijah. It finishes with Elisha. And then the period's over. So it took two of them to do it. Interesting feature of Elisha. Elisha's name means my God saves. Now put that together. What was Elijah's name? Jehovah is my God, and my God saves. And you end up exactly the same place as you end up with the transfer of power with regards to Moses and Joshua. Right? You remember that when John the Baptist comes up, he comes out and ministers. And then there comes a point which he baptizes Jesus, and he says, now my ministry has to retreat. I'm going to pass it to him. Jesus' name means the same thing as both those names, because Jesus is just a new form of Joshua. That's very important. When you get to the Mount of Transfiguration, that becomes important, because Moses stands there on the Mount of Transfiguration and represents the law. And Elijah stands on Mount of Transfiguration representing the prophets, which was the core of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and they had not finished the job. And who's going to finish the job? Jesus is going to finish the job. And what did they do when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration? They talked about what he was going to do. He talked to them about his exodus, about what he was going to be, what he was going to do. It's tremendous, isn't it? I think that's all in the scripture for at least, for this purpose, to alert us that there is a God behind all this. They didn't write this in the New Testament times. This was all sitting there, just like that psalm we talked about last week was sitting there for all those years for us to read, or not for us to read, but for those people to read. So when it was fulfilled, they could know that God had predicted this. He's pointing at it. But it's very important to the picture. Elijah, tremendous man. But he couldn't finish the job. Only the Lord can finish it. It's not enough to study the scriptures. To study the prophets. It's not enough to know what the law says. It's not enough. It's not enough. All that's very helpful. It lays a foundation. It starts a work. It's all necessary to move things along. But both of those have to pass a baton. They have to turn it over to another. It was done symbolically in the Old Testament. It will be done in reality in the New Testament. Anyway, we keep going there. The last important reference to Elijah in the Lord's life comes at the cross. It's interesting. Because at the cross, you remember last week we were talking about this, or a couple weeks ago, it wasn't last week, but a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the fact that on the cross, the Lord quoted Psalm 22. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That begins with a word, Eli. And as he's up there on the cross saying that, the people listening didn't hear it correctly. And what they thought they heard was him calling for Elijah. And this then they stepped back and they said, that's when they wanted to get the water to give him a chance to keep going, because it was obvious he was getting very weak at that point. And they wanted to give him water. And the reason they wanted to give him water, because they wanted to find out if Elijah was coming. Because remember, there's a theology that says that Elijah's going to show up. He's going to anoint the Messiah. This guy's been claiming to be certain things. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe this is the moment. And so this is a curiosity thing. Let's keep him alive and see if Elijah shows up. Well, they misunderstood what he said. But you can see that theme is in there. They were going to be disappointed. Elijah's not going to come. Elijah's not going to anoint him in order to fulfill the ministry. He has to go to death. Now, let's continue through here. Got to go flying through. Elijah comes up in the epistles and the rest of the Old Testament, or New Testament, excuse me, the rest of the New Testament. First of all, it comes up in Romans. In Romans 11, that story concerning when he got out there and said, I'm the only one that's left. In Romans chapter 11, Paul quotes that to encourage people that God finishes what he's going to begin. You're never up to you by yourself. That God will maintain his work, no matter what you think. Elijah was absolutely wrong. If he had been killed, God would have been able to continue it. That's the point that he makes at that particular time. In James, at the end of James, he speaks about the prayer life of Elijah, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. And of course, there is in that passage in Revelation the two witnesses, which, although it's not mentioned directly as Elijah, it is at least a reference towards him. Now, again, once you see the story of Elijah, you begin to I'm going to do this and then jump it and run. But there's a lot of interesting features about the thinking of the disciples. Remember that Jesus was not treated the best by some Samaritans one day. James and John got together. What did they want to do? Anyway, they wanted to call fire down from heaven. You want us to call fire down from heaven? That's an Elijah reference. The only place where you get fire called down in the Old Testament was when Elijah was being pursued and was not being treated right. And remember, he's sitting up on the hill, and it's one of the things he did. And people came up to get him and said, as the prophet, he spoke, and fire fell. So he has control again. Now, let me just say on the side, this wasn't because God was just trying to give Elijah some kind of power. So, he could be some kind of a witch that could just do what he wanted. The problem at that particular time was Israel was in deep trouble. And the only answer to their trouble was to listen to God. They had to come back to God. And God's way of dealing with this is through his word. That's how he wants to meet you. That's how he wanted to meet me. When I was a lost man going to Furman University many, many years ago, and he wants to call me, what did he do? He brought me into a place where I could hear the word of God, and I could study, and I did. For 3 years, I looked at it and looked at it and looked at it, because God's way is to speak his word. He takes the Spirit of God, and takes the word, and by his Spirit, he applies to your heart. That's how you're going to know truth. Therefore, how a person responds to the one who has the word of God is very important. In that day, the people of Israel despised the prophets. They were setting them aside. God had to exalt the prophet, not for Elijah's sake, but because men had to listen to this one, because life and death depends on it. I wonder how many people are going to get to eternity and find out that they mocked a man who had the words of life. They were this close to it. And they made fun of the man, and in that, refused to listen to the message. That would be terrible, to be this close, and to realize that instead of hearing what they had to say, you mocked them. Lots of preachers down through the years have been mocked. Well, God, at that particular point, it was a time when he's really moving in the nation. He wants to change it. He wants to do something for them. And in order to do that, he has to get them to listen to the word of God. God's primary means is not to chasten you. It is not to hit you. It is not to spank you. His means is to teach you his word. Blessed is the one who has the word and does it. That's what the Lord said. Anyway, that's the reason for that. Now, let's go to James chapter on the side. What are the message? What kind of lesson? Now, we're going to come back next week to Elijah's message, but I want to look at this passage because I think it's very helpful to us. What I want to see, first of all, as we're going into this, is how much the people exalted Elijah in Jesus' day, how high they looked at him, how great an opinion they had of him. And so as James is finishing up his epistle, this is in James chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. He speaks about Elijah, and I want you to note this. It's a very encouraging passage with regards to prayer, and that's what James' main point here is. It's time to pray, right? It's time to pray. That's his point. And when should you pray? What should you pray about? Well, here's what he has to say. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. That's what he has to do. Everybody faces tough places in life. And he's been going through here how difficult it will be. And it will become even more difficult. But just before this is a reference to the last days, to the coming of the Lord. As you get closer to that, it gets more difficult for the people of God. It's not better days. The better days way out ahead, but it gets a little spicy or dicey there for a while. And so he says this, is anyone suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises, which is another form of prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now the picture there seems to be of a man who is really sick. This isn't just feeling bad today. This is somebody who's really sick, and probably is that he's got in mind the picture of a person who really isn't. You've been sick. Yeah, I've been sick. It's not the easiest time to get down to the business of praying. And in essence, it seems that what he's saying here is at that point, call for the elders, get them, and they'll pray together with you. There's a great ministry we have to each other to be able to hold each other up. And this is a time when the person does not have the capacity to really concentrate in prayer. Well, get them and let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, so he's going down through this matter of prayer. We won't go into all that he has to say there. Therefore, said verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you might be healed. He says this about prayer. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then he brings in this illustration. I think it's kind of humorous at first sight. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. When you go to commentaries, they will ask this question. Why go to Elijah at this point? There are numerous characters in the Old Testament which prayed. Who prayed? Elijah is never in any other place considered the great prayer. And with the Old Testament, the two men that come immediately to mind are Moses and Samuel. I remember Jeremiah is told not to pray. He says, if Moses and Samuel had a joint prayer meeting, they couldn't stop what's ahead here. I mean, this is just too big a problem. So you've got these men that move things by prayer. And yet James moves, of all places, to Elijah. Now, there's two problems that come into our hearts, aren't they, when we come to it? We're in a difficult situation, and we're facing prayer. When we really do this, as regular old people doing prayer, all right, we're coming to pray. I think there's two things that are common to everybody. Number one is, you get there to pray because you're facing something, normally, which is really big. And it's going to require more than you really can do. That's a big reason we pray. We get up against a situation which is bigger than what we can handle. And when we get to that place and begin to pray, one of the first problems we run into with regards to prayer is, if I can't handle it, here it is. This is a really big problem. All right, that's the first problem. The second problem I think we all face, now again, you may not be in this place, but we all face, is this. Who am I anyway? Who am I? I mean, you want something good to get that moody film on the universe. Makes you feel kind of small. Talk about a universe. And if I remember correctly, it doesn't really matter. The number's so big, it won't matter whether I'm right or wrong. Because whether it's 5 billion or 500 billion light years, it's more than you can think or I can think about. That's a long way. And down here on this itsy-bitsy planet, there are people walking around. And God upholds this whole thing by the word of his power. And you're coming there and thinking, how would the prayer of my heart ever get from here to there? I mean, how could he know? How would he even care what happens in my life? On the first point, I think that's why it goes to Elijah. Because although you can have other places where prayer was offered, this is maybe the most dramatic. Again, what's most dramatic? That's a terrible way to put it. But this is pretty dramatic. To stop the rain over an entire nation for 3.5 years is impressive. That's all I can say. I mean, that's impressive. If you were asked the question, if you were told that the answer to the need of South Carolina, because it's not the whole nation, but let's say that need of South Carolina is for it to stop raining for 3.5 years, you're in charge. How much faith do I have to go forward on that? Elijah prayed. Now, I don't know that he knew how long it was going to take to impress Ahab. But nevertheless, he went there. Now, that should help us, because what problem do you have tonight that you're facing? What is it, the thing that's on your heart that has to be met? All right? What is it that is there in your experience that has to change? It probably doesn't match that. I think that's one of the reasons he goes to this particular passage. He's going to a man who prayed and saw enormous things happen. But on the other side, the story's not all that encouraging, is it? Well, what's the other problem? Well, that's Elijah. We're talking about a man who raised people from the dead, called down fire. I mean, this guy is different. Had a chariot come and pick him up and take him to heaven. You're not talking about the average man. And to say that he can do that, of course he can do that. Have you ever felt like that? Of course so-and-so can pray and effectively move God's hand. But that's because of who they are over here. But I'm not that kind of a person. I am just a, whatever you think of, you know, who you are. And so, James says something about him. This is very important. That's what he has to say about him. How about this for simple? He says, he's just like we are. Now, that like passions, that's all it means there. He's just like we are. He's a man just like I am. Which means that in order for Elijah to believe God in prayer, he has to overcome everything that I have to overcome. Nobody starts ahead in the spiritual, in this kind of a life. That makes sense to you? That the man who's trusted God for the most in the experience of mankind started right where you start. He has the same temptations to pride. He has the same temptations to everything else that you can. Now, again, I realize that between individuals, there are variations in what particular problems bother us. And so we can say we're not all exactly the same, but in another sense, there's really not a lot of difference between any two people in this room as to what you're facing, whether the fears. We all face exactly the same kinds of fears. We're all facing death. We're all facing aging. We're all facing the things that we have to overcome Elijah doesn't see God any clearer than, I mean, he doesn't have visions of God any clearer than you do in a sense. And where he gets to, the writer wants to make clear how he gets to the place. What differentiates him? Now, that the next point would be, well, then, why doesn't everybody see massive answers to prayer? And he's going to say, because everybody isn't righteous. I mean, that's what he's going to come down to. Because the point was, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But when you set Elijah apart, he's not set apart because he has a particular spiritual gene in him. Right? We tend to think that way. You see, no matter how hard I practiced, no matter how hard I would have worked at it in my whole life, I could have never been a musician. I don't care how hard you go. There is no way that I could have ever done it. I can't hear it. It isn't there. All right? I tried very hard when I was in high school to become a runner, and I could run more better than average. That's about all. Better than average. I beat some people. But I wasn't Olympic material, and it doesn't matter how early I get up and how many miles I run. I will never be in the Olympics. It isn't there. Okay? You can go on down on all sorts of things. There's whether it's music, whether it's that, whether it's going to some of the, you know, MIT. I would have loved to have been at MIT, but there's no way that I was MIT material. I mean, you can go on down the line with things that there is a limitation which is just you can't overcome. And you can transfer that into the spiritual realm as if people are born with a spiritual gene that makes it possible that for them to be the Elijah, and I can't be that. That's just moving the natural or the spiritual over into the natural realm. And it's not so. It's not so. This is the that's what James is trying to encourage these people with. They're just simple people. But they are people who can know God. And the issue is the choices they're going to make. Are they going to be righteous people? Are they going to let the Spirit of God make them the kind of people that do what God would have them to do? Now, if you read through the book of James, you get a lot of information on that. That's humility. That's peaceableness. That's faith. That's patience. This isn't a matter of keeping this rule, this rule, this rule, and this rule. This is a kind of a character that God wants to develop in a person. Now, a question comes up here, and I want to address that one because you can come to a wrong conclusion on this. God doesn't reward righteous men by letting them have answers to prayer. That is not the point of the Scripture. It's not as if you can get to a place where you have earned the right to get answers. There's just too many doctrines that just violates. What does it mean? Well, it means this. Part of what we're going to be talking about when we go on that course on Follow Me. A righteous man gets to know what God is like. There's no option to that. You want to really fellowship with God, you're going to have to let Him make you righteous. You're going to have to love. You can't. We'd like to think, and He'll accept anybody and bring you in. But if you want to get close to God, you're going to have to let Him make you holy, set you apart. And doesn't make perfect. I'm not saying perfect. All I'm saying is you're going to have to let Him go that route. And you're going to have to let Him shape your character so that you think like He thinks. And you see the way He sees. And you understand things the way He can do that with anybody here. That's the point for tonight. He can do it with any one of us. But if I'll let Him do it, tremendous possibilities are there in prayer. Because Elijah was just a human being, just a regular person. And what set him apart was he let God do that. Now, we don't know how, because the story of his growth is not in the Scriptures. He turns up already ready for action. We can't go back like we can with David and get some clue as to how he climbed that ladder to get up to this particular place. What work did God have to do in his heart? But the writer James, he's even make it clear that you have the possibility, I have the possibility. Everybody has the possibility to enter in. Another reason why he might have been thinking about Elijah at this particular point is just before this, he was talking about the day of the Lord. And Elijah and the day of the Lord, kind of in the thinking of those days, came together. And that's important for us too. And I want to finish with that. Because it's not just a matter of us getting through our lives and the details of our lives. That's not what I'm concerned primarily about. But we are coming into situations, that's whether the day of the Lord is close or far away. That doesn't bother me so much as this. We have to face the fact, as we are a group of people primarily who are working in this country, in the United States right now. It is a country which, as a whole, the drift of the society is away from God. No question about that. There are enormous challenges in front of the people of God today to present the message effectively of the gospel. People are not listening. How is that going to be overcome? Well, it's going to involve prayer. Does it look big? Yes, it does look big. Yes, it does look big. I think Elijah's story is very important there, because you look at it and say, the people just aren't caring. They're going this direction. Yeah, they aren't. But you see, Elijah asking for prayer, or asking in prayer that the rain stop, was not so he could show off his power. It was so that a group of people would be ready on Mount Carmel to face reality. When he came out at that beginning of that, nobody cares whether Elijah lives or dies. They don't care. They're having a great time. It was a period of economic boom. Everybody's having a great time. They don't care whether it's Baal worship or Jehovah worship. All we care is that the money is rolling, that things are going well, everything is improving, life is great. They don't know that they're in real trouble. Then Elijah comes and he prayed, and the rain stopped. God didn't answer him to impress or to just satisfy his little whims or even to help his life. He prayed so that 3 years later there would be a group of people who were going to come together on the top of a mountain in the wilderness. It's a pretty remote spot where they are on Mount Carmel, and they will be there with their ears pricked, ready to listen to the message that God had for them, ready to think seriously about what God had to say. So the passage, I think, has enormous empower application for us. We are in that place. Yes, the spiritual tide is receding in a lot of ways. Are we going to sit here and watch it recede? It was receding in Elijah's day. It was receding. If God didn't step in, it's all over. They're not even going to try. But God is going to step in. It's a wonderful thing that God can step in. But how did he step in? He stepped in when he had a man who could pray. When he had a man who could pray. So it's a tremendous passage, isn't it? Tremendous encouragement. We need to think about that. Regular people like us, we can pray. Elijah was just like us, and yet he accomplished this. Why did he accomplish it? Because he let God do his work in his life. Bring him to the place where his, and again, it's not perfection here. Bring him to that place where his heart was like God's heart, where his motivations were like God's motivations, where his concerns were God's concerns were, where he's ready to do whatever God wants him to do. And at that point, he could pray, and he really prayed. He changed the course of a nation. It's a wonderful thing. No God. Elijah, tremendous character. The epitome of the prophets. And we'll talk next week about his message and how that message is so important. But his message was linked with a prayer life that changed the course of that nation. Let's pray. Father, we're coming before you, and we give you thanks for what you want to do for us. Father, we're asking for that work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, so we won't pass off your call to us in this day. Oh, we are looking to you to do great things for your people. To stir your people, to revive them. And we're asking you to enable us to take our place, and to know what it is to pray, and to to know what it is to let you do your work in us so you can do your work in your people. Come trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.